Those of you who are kind of up with these things, we're coming towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot booths, whatever you want to call them. Let me just remind you of it there in Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. A burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep this feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." This link, I hope you saw that, the link to the time that they spent in the wilderness on their way to the promised land is clear. You get that at the end of that passage that I read. They would know that. And although that wilderness journey lasted until a whole generation had died because of their unbelief, it was still only temporary. And so you may have seen, you may have looked at over the recent weeks throughout Israel and throughout the Jewish communities around the world, they've been busy making their booths and spending time in their booths. So they're 3 or 4-sided flimsy-ish structures with a roof perhaps made of palm leaves so you can kind of see through the roof. And they'd eat their meals in it, they'd even sleep in it. But it's not a permanent structure, it's only temporary. And during this time of feasting, this time of celebration, they'll be able to look up through that roof there. They would be remembering that God's presence with them was the key to their journey. It's good to remember that, isn't it? Your goodness pursues us, your presence goes with us. We need to keep looking up, and we're particularly in the times in which we are living. It is so vital that we keep looking up. And this celebration does that. It was also a time to look back. A time when they were able to look back and be thankful for the way God had been with them, the way God had been guiding them in the past, every step of the way, right until this moment. And then they were able to look forward, look to the future, because the journey wasn't over. There was an ongoing journey with God. As Steve Farris says in his book, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. God wants us to finish well. A journey is still in process. There is a future to take place and a part of that. So it's a time, as a time then, it still is a time of great celebration. A time of celebration for the completing of the final harvest for the year. It was a time of celebration for God's goodness and his provision and for his presence amongst them. And harvest was kind of like a tangible expression of God dwelling with them. In Hebrews 11, we're told how Abraham lived in tents. It says this in Hebrews 11:9, by faith, by faith Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. We often talk about putting down roots, don't we? About becoming established. Looking back, and do you know, this year, December, we'll have been living here in Bargo for 40 years. Crazy, isn't it? You think, I know, not old enough to do that. But before then, we shifted around quite a bit. But when we came here, we settled, we put down roots. There's a place of putting down roots, and there's value in that. But I mean, even if it ends up being the place where we were to stay for the rest of our lives, it isn't forever. There is more. There is a dwelling place that has foundations that will last forever. That's what Abraham saw. There's that place in the presence of God, in the beauty of heaven. And that's what Abraham saw, is what he understood. And he wasn't going to settle for anything less. I mean, if you remember, God had promised Abraham and his descendants a land, a physical land, the land of Israel, and a wonderful land. And it's amazing that it is still their homeland. That is unique in all of history. But this land that God gave to them all those thousands of years ago, a land that they lived in, a land that they were exiled from time to time, a land that they were scattered from all around the world, is also a land to which they're being regathered. Unique in all of history. There is no other people group that has ever happened to. They get scattered, other groups have got scattered, and they just get assimilated into the places where they live, and their identities kind of just got merged. But they've remained, and they've been brought back to their homeland. It's so precious, isn't it? They've got them, it's that place. But Abraham realized that there was more than just the physical land to be had. He saw something more. John, when he opens his gospel, he says this in John 1:14, the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling with us. He tabernacled with them. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And for John and for the rest of the disciples, they experienced that firsthand. And particularly through those three amazing years, they just spent their time with him. They lived together, they traveled together, they ate together, they shared ministry together, they heard Jesus, all the things that took place during that time. But you know, Jesus' physical presence, his tabernacling with them, his dwelling with them, was not to be permanent. From the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he made that clear. In John 2, you have that amazing first miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. But do you remember the very next thing that he did? Let me read to remind you there in John 2, verse 13. He says this, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip, of course, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. What had happened, his purpose had become corrupted. It was no longer a place where God was able to tabernacle with the people. His dwelling place, his place of encounter, his place of meeting had been corrupted, had been taken over for other purposes. And so Jesus was coming to restore purpose for his dwelling there. And then at the end, his disciples are told in verse 17, remember that it was written, zeal for your house has consumed me. God's zeal isn't simply for a physical building, but his house is you and me, his people. He's zealous for that place of dwelling and enjoying company and fellowship and those things. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. By the way, Jesus was acutely aware that the people, including his disciples, would want to try and make this temporary season permanent. Why wouldn't they really? You think, oh, we don't ever want this to end. This is wonderful. But God, Jesus, stay here forever. Why would you want to leave us? Surely you wouldn't ever want to leave. We just love having you around. We just love being with you. We just love hearing the stories. We love seeing what you're doing. Can't we make this permanent? Let this go on forever. Don't talk about leaving us. Don't talk about going away. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. And however much we may have thought, oh, wouldn't it have been so wonderful to have lived at the time of Jesus and to have known his physical presence, that was never to be the ultimate. There was always more to come, and Jesus was looking for the more to come. There's a greater tabernacling to come. Revelation 21 says this. As John saw into heaven, he said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The dwelling place, the eternal dwelling place, fully established. John was seeing what was to come. This was to be this tabernacling, not just for a season, not just for just a few brief years. This was for all of eternity. His dwelling place with you and with me, with all who have received the forgiveness and new life that Jesus came to bring. We would dwell with him and he would dwell with us. That's what it's all heading up to. Of course, it has both an individual and a collective dimension. And we have to enter into this dwelling place with him personally, individually, as we come to him and know that forgiveness and new life. But we also experience it collectively. It's just this whole of the body of Christ together, dwelling in his eternal presence. Paul talks about it in a different kind of way when he's writing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says this, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Talking about their physical bodies here. Wasn't talking about the temple, the building. Earthly tent, the bodies. If our earthly tent, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is for heaven, from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And kind of, sometimes we feel that. Sometimes as we get older, we're thinking, oh, Lord, I'm looking forward to this permanent dwelling place, this permanent tent, this resurrection body that you're preparing for me, that we might dwell together with you in that place. Looking forward not simply, well, just for the end of life, but the beginning of real life in his presence. So Paul goes on to say, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So every time you have a bit of an ache or pain, just remember, you're getting closer to the day when you have that permanence, heavenly body prepared for you to be in that place where Christ dwells in us and amongst us and with us for all eternity. That's wonderful, isn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles took place when the harvest was completed. It was a kind of harvest festival. I think we've become so separated from the understanding, the experience of harvest, even living out here in the countryside with fields all around. But in many places around the world, even today, the gathering of harvest is literally a life or death issue, and the extreme weather events that we've been having around the world are adding to that, causing devastation. And there is particularly just need to be mindful of, particularly in countries of Africa and other places, they're desperately short of food because of the failure of harvest and so on. There's something to be celebrated when we understand God's provision for us. So it's a reminder of his physical provision, but also there is a spiritual provision that God has for us as we come to him, as we celebrate. Both go hand in hand. And so Jesus, when at one time he was looking at the harvest fields, and he was thinking beyond what he could see. You read it in John 4:35. Jesus says to them, "Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields; they are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps is drawing a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." What Jesus was saying to them and what he would say to us is, can you see? Can you see with your spiritual eyes? Can you see people? Can you see what is going on in our world through your spiritual eyes, not simply seeing the physical? Can you see in that fresh way? You know, when Jesus was alive, the global population was reckoned to be around 300 million. And we're just about to pass through another landmark figure. Do you know that? Next month, they reckon the world population is just going through 8 billion. Huge exponential growth is going on. And you know, that makes the challenge that the psalmist gives to us even greater. In Psalm 2, verse 8, it says this, "Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And I think, you know, perhaps it's time to scale up a bit. What do you see? How big's the field? How big's the harvest out there? Okay, not everyone will respond, not everyone will be saved, but there will be a mighty harvest. There is a harvest field. There is a harvest of people to be gathered. During the Feast of Tabernacles, 70 bulls were sacrificed during the week. The 70 represented the 70 nations of the world, the entire world. And so the message was there embedded actually in the Feast of Tabernacles. There is a time of a harvesting of the nations. There is a time for the ingathering of people. Do you see? What do you see when you look out there? What do you see? Jesus is encouraging us to see the bigger picture. He's encouraging us to see around us, the people around us, the world around us and beyond, with his eyes. To see that. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they waved the lulav, the, it was the myrtle and willow and palm. They waved it together. It's part of the celebration that they waved. And John tells us of another scene in heaven. You read it in Revelation 7. And he says this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" What was the picture that John was seeing there in that heavenly realm? He was seeing that day, one day, the harvest is going to be complete. People from every nation, every people group, every generation, down through the ages, they're all waving, celebrating. The final Feast of Tabernacles, if you like, will have arrived, fully gathered in. Can we see it? Do we get hold of it? Do we get the picture of what God is saying? God's, we're coming to a time, there will come that time when God's eternal dwelling place with us and us with him will be fully realized. How precious a time that will be. It's heading, that's where it's heading. That's where it's going. It's not kind of this worry that, oh dear, the world is going to end up in a nuclear explosion or something other way. It will only end when Jesus says it's going to end. It will only end when the harvest is complete, when every last person is gathered in. Can we see what is going on with the eyes of heaven? I'm 100% with God. We look for a fresh revelation and visitation from Jesus, life transforming now. We look for revival, for Christ-centered, Christ-focused revival now. But we hold that intention with what is to come. There is more to come, but it's not all about the future. There is a now dimension to it, that we might see these things now. Jesus says the harvest is ready now, the fields are white now. It's time now to see this happen. God's desire has always been to tabernacle with us, to dwell with us. Isn't that precious? The whole of history, he's always wanted that. When it all kind of went wrong in the Garden of Eden, in Eden, it was always in his heart, always planned to bring us back into that place where he could dwell freely with us and us with him. His presence, his dwelling with us changes absolutely everything. We can't be the same in his presence. Everything changes. It changes in that moment, but it changes also for all eternity. It's that continuum that is there. There's a celebration going on. There's a celebration that has been going on in the Jewish community. There's a celebration that is continuing to go on in heaven as this is becoming a living reality, and one day it will be complete with you and with me and with each one. We have a message to share. We have good news to share with those around us. So Father God, we just thank you for all that you have set out in Scripture, for all that you have embedded in the experience and journey of your people. Thank you that you have always, always wanted to tabernacle with us, to dwell with us and us with you, that we should be in that place of oneness. Thank you that you have prepared a place and you've prepared bodies that would be able to function in your eternal presence. Thank you for the harvest that is being gathered in right now. Lord, open our eyes to see it. And Lord, you said, ask for harvesters to go out in that harvest field. And Lord, we just cry out for those harvesters and we offer ourselves in that role too, that we might see those around us come into your kingdom, that we might see this dwelling place filled with those worshiping you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your tabernacle. We thank you for your dwelling. We thank you for your touch. Lord, we recognize that there is so much more that you want us to enter into, both now and in all eternity. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.